Luke 18 is where we are to be in God's Word this morning. Luke 18, we're going to start with verse number 1, and the title of the message this morning is A Parable with a Point. A parable with a point. And I realize that every parable has a point. There is a point to it, the reason that Jesus shared it with others. But this one, the point is specifically laid out for us even as the parable begins. And so that's why I've titled the message, A Parable with a Point. The Bible says in Luke 18, verse number 1, And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? This is a parable with a point. I want to share with you from the verses that we just read four major points here in the message. The first one being the point. The second one, the parable. The third, the promise. And the fourth, the problem. And as we look at those four points, I want to ask you this question. Do you have faith in God? Do you have faith in God? Let's pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Lord, it is a privilege and a blessing to be able to stand behind this pulpit, and Lord, to be able to open up your word and declare, Thus saith the Lord. Lord, I thank you for giving me the opportunity, the privilege to be able to do so. Lord, I pray that you would enable me to preach with power and authority. Lord, and to preach in such a way that people will see you and your word and not me. Lord, it is important that I would be humbled and that you would be exalted. Lord, it's important that the people would think little of me, but much of you and of your word. Lord, it is of the utmost importance that their eyes would be turned to you, that they would see you for who you are, that they would learn of you from your word, and they would be prompted to worship you and obey you based on what your word says. Now, Lord, I ask that you would make that happen here this morning. I know you can do it. I cannot. But I submit myself to you as a tool, a vessel in your hands, to prompt your people to see your word, to hear it, to want to worship you and obey you. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd give every person under the sound of my voice this morning the ability, miraculously, to pay close attention to your word, that they would not be distracted, that they would not be discouraged, that they would not think about other things, but that they would think about you and your word, and that they would hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you have faith in God? It's a great question. Easy for us to answer in the affirmative and say, sure, I have faith in God. But Jesus asked the question at the end of this passage of Scripture, Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And it's an open-ended question, isn't it? But it also gives us the opportunity to understand that it is one of those questions that kind of lends itself for us to say, well, it will probably be a rare thing. And so again, let me ask the question, do you have faith in God? Let's get right into the message. And as I mentioned to you, the first point of the message is titled, The Point. What was the point of this parable here? Well, verse number 1 tells us, And he spake a parable to them, or unto them, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So that's the point of the parable. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. What does it mean to pray? Well, I can tell you this, it does not mean to just say the same words over and over, thinking that in a magical fashion, if I will just say these words, God will be obligated to hear my voice because I'm saying these special words over and over and over. The idea of taking something like a rosary in your hand and one bead at a time saying a prayer that has been memorized in your heart, and if I can go through the rosary and every bead I can pray with that bead touching my hands, that is not a Bible idea. That is not prayer. That's man's idea. And God does not hear us just simply because of vain repetitions. And by the way, though I doubt very many of us here would use something like a rosary in our prayers, we can be guilty of the same idea by just having prayers kind of memorized, and we kind of zone out and just say the same things that we've known to say. And if you're like me and you grew up in a Christian home, boy, you've got certain prayers for certain occasions down. It can be the same thing. That's not prayer. Prayer is literally fellowshipping with and asking God, communicating with God in order to ask for something. You find that old English word pray used out, even outside of the context of praying to God. People in the old English would even say, I pray you, when they're talking just an individual outside of God. It was a request that was being made. And so when we talk about praying to God, and a parable that has a point that men ought always to pray, it's the idea that we should bring our needs, our requests to God. And I want to encourage you to do that. Do that in the big things. Do that in the little things. Bring your requests before God. Teach your children to bring their requests before God. If they have a desire, if they have a need, if they're scared of something, if there's a problem in their life, or maybe it's even just a joy in their life, whatever it is, teach them while they're young to bring all of those things before God. But that's what it means to pray. What does it mean to faint? Now, we know that the parable has a point that men should pray but shouldn't faint. So what does it mean to faint? To faint doesn't just mean that you pass out of consciousness and fall on the floor. It means to quit. It's the idea of this. It means to get so weary that you stop doing what you know you should do. That's the idea of fainting. And the point of this parable is that men ought always to pray, and that they shouldn't get weary in prayer when something doesn't happen right away. That they should continue to pray and continue to pray. And when nothing happens and there is no answer, they would continue to pray. They would continue to bring it before the Lord. That's the idea. That is the point of this parable. As the old-time pastor from England, C.H. Spurgeon, used to say, many people are like little boys on Halloween with their prayers. They run up to the door almost as if it were a prank, and they knock on the door and then quickly run away as a prank. And he said people are like that oftentimes with their prayers. They run and knock on the door of heaven with a prayer, and before God answers them, they've already run away and stopped praying. Sometimes we're like that, and the whole point of this parable is men ought always to pray and not to faint. Look at what Matthew chapter number 7 says. Keep your place in Luke. We're going to be back there, all right? But Matthew chapter number 7, let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. In Matthew 7, Jesus is in the middle of, or toward the end of, what we would call the Sermon on the Mount. Very well-known sermon that Jesus gave early in his ministry. And in chapter 7, verse 7 of Matthew, he makes some explicit promises to all of us. He says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I've pointed this out to you in the past. Forgive me for doing it again, but I want to remind you that in verse number 8, when it says, everyone that asketh receiveth, the E-T-H ending on a verb in your King James Bible implicates that the action is ongoing. Everyone that asketh, everyone who is in the habitual process of asking over and over again, not somebody who asks one time and walks away and says, God, how come you didn't answer? No, that's not the point. The point is everyone that asketh, that it is their tradition. It is the way that they do things. It is part of their character. It is part of their makeup. They are a person who asks they will receive. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. And then it says, he that seeketh, findeth. Again, somebody who's in the process, it's their continual, habitual action. They seek, they'll find. And the one that knocks in that same way, it will be opened to them. I give this illustration to my kids when they're at their different places of employment. If they want more hours, I tell them, listen, you pester that boss of yours to give you more hours. And if they don't give you more hours, you pester them again. And you continue to pester them and you let them know, listen, I want more hours. I want to work more. I need more money. I have a college bill to pay. You need to give me more hours. And if they don't do it, you continue to go back and remind them, I want more hours. Because I tell my children this, and I found it in life, the squeaky wheel really does get the grease. In life, it often works that way, just in general life, doesn't it? Here's what you know from God's word. It definitely works that way with God. And I don't mean to bring God down to a level of a McDonald's manager, but yet God's word tells us that if we are in the continual habit of asking, God will give. God will do that. That is his word. And he doesn't say only certain people get it. He says everyone that asketh, receiveth. Now, you and I can argue with it. We can try to put caveats on that. But that is God's word. So the point of the parable in Luke 18 is that man ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, look at verse 15. Psalm 50 and verse 15. Starting with verse 14, the psalmist says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Now look at verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. That is part of God's character. It's part of his nature. He wants you and me to understand throughout the word of God that it is his nature and desire to answer us. When we call upon him in our need, we are to pray. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and look at verse 18. Psalm 145 and verse 18, another psalm that gives us the same idea. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Now, those are just a couple of different passages of Scripture that go right along with Luke 18 and the point of this parable, which is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That is the point. And God wants you to know that. The Lord Jesus Christ himself wanted us to understand that we are to pray and not to faint. Now, let's move along with the message. Let's go back to Luke 18. And let's look at the second point, which is the parable. All right, so we know the point of the parable. Let's look at the parable itself. That's verses 2-5. Saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. Now let's stop there. Can you picture in your mind a judge? Somebody that was put in a certain position of power with authority given to them by the civil government in order to hear cases of one person arguing that another person had mistreated them. That's this judge. Now, this judge that is here is not a godly judge, not a good judge, but a judge nonetheless. A judge that, according to the word of God, does not fear God. In other words, this judge is not worried about someday I'm going to stand before God and give an account for how I take this opportunity of civil authority that the government has given me. By the way, on a side note, every judge in our federal system, in our state system, and in our county system ought to understand they will give an account someday to the God of heaven for how they rule on their different cases. That goes from the Supreme Court. Someday they will give an account. By the way, if I were a Supreme Court judge in 1973, who voted the wrong way on Roe v. Wade, I would fear for the judgment. But all the way from the Supreme Court, all the way down to the most local judge you can imagine, they are going to give an account. But this judge here doesn't fear God. He's not aware of that. He's not somebody that is living in light of the fact that he's going to give an account for the stewardship of that authority that he's been given. Not only does he not fear God, he doesn't, according to the Word of God, he doesn't regard man. In other words, he doesn't have natural feelings of affection. When he sees this widow, he doesn't have compassion on her because she's a widow, because she's in a bad state. He's all about self. He's all about just, you know, getting for himself, etc. You can get the idea, the picture of this judge. Let's read on verse 3. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Here's a widow who had an adversary, somebody who was working against her. Now, what was this adversary doing? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Perhaps this widow, when her husband passed, maybe this her husband left some land and a house or a farm of some kind or something, or maybe this husband left some debts to her or whatever it might be, but she's having a hard time in her situation, and there's somebody who's trying to take advantage of her situation. By the way, God hates that. God hates that. But here's somebody who's trying to take advantage of this widow. It's an adversary, and so the widow comes to the judge. This is the judge, the only one who can help her. She comes to that judge and says, avenge me of mine adversary. Help me get back at this person who's taking advantage of me. Verse 4, and he, the judge, would not for a while. Why? Because he didn't fear God and didn't regard man. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. She was a pest. She came over and over and over. Maybe she mailed something to him, right? Maybe she knocked on his door. Maybe she was the first one to show up whenever the court was in session. I don't know how it was. Maybe she went around to all her neighbors and asked them to help pester this judge. I don't know what it was. Maybe she started a Facebook post, whatever. But she had something going on where she pestered this judge over and over and over. Avenge me of mine adversary. And here's a judge who doesn't fear God, not worried about the coming judgment, doesn't regard man. He doesn't have any natural feelings of compassion toward her. And yet, because she was a pest, he said, fine, I'm going to help you just to get you out of my hair. And he helps her. That's the parable. Now, that leads us to the promise, which is in verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Notice the first part of verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. That's the promise. You see, if an unjust judge who does not fear God, not worried about the judgment, does not regard man, not worried about compassion, but if he will avenge people because he's tired of being pestered, will not our God, the one who calls us his elect, the one who looks down upon us and says, those people belong to me, if an unjust judge will do it, will not God do it even more? And the obvious answer is yes. That's the promise. That God says even an unjust judge will do it, and if he will do it, certainly I will do it, because I do care about you. But the implication is, you need to be a pest. You need to continue to do it. Why is that implicated? Because it says, though he bear long with them. God has told us time and again in his word, not only through statements like this, but also through illustrations of narratives of people in the Word of God, that God is not inclined to answer our prayer immediately. In fact, God is inclined to bear long with us. And I would submit to you this morning that it's not because God is fickle, and it's not because God is merciless and enjoys pestering us and enjoys just watching us squirm. It's not that God wants to leave you in your misery and enjoys it, but because God is pleased with faith. And nothing shows faith like you and me continuing to ask, even in light of no answer being given. You see, if God answered every prayer that we asked the very first time we asked it, we'd never require any faith. Faith would not be a part of your life nor mine. And God is pleased by faith. You see, He may bear long with us, but the promise of God is he will avenge us speedily. It is God's promise, which leads us to the fourth and final point of the message, and that is the problem. The problem. So the point, the parable, the promise, and now verse 8, the problem. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You see, that's a great question. Will he find faith on the earth when he comes? That is a great question. Now, I have a study Bible that I preach from, and I like it. I get a lot of different ideas from it. From time to time, I'll look at the notes of the person who wrote the notes in the study Bible, and sometimes I'll see things and go, oh, that's a good way of thinking about that. I hadn't thought about that like that. This is not one of those cases. In this passage of Scripture, the person who wrote the study Bible that I have writes down on the note underneath, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He wrote that this faith is talking about a belief in the greater, basically the greater context of all that the Scripture has given. That's not true. The man who wrote this study Bible is sadly mistaken. The passage of Scripture makes it clear from the context. It's, will the Son of Man find faith that God will do what he said? That's the context. That if I pray, God will answer. That if I seek for God, he will avenge me speedily. And the question is, why is it that it's so unlikely for God to find faith on the earth? Well, because God does bear long with us. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 11. Again, keep your place in Luke 18, but Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want to remind you that what pleases God is faith. Your good works do not please God. I know you thought they did. You thought that coming to church meant God was happy with you. No, that means the pastor is happy with you, which, by the way, won't get you very far at the judgment, okay? You thought that when you gave in the offering, that made God happy with you. No, that made Adrian happy with you, our treasurer. You thought that, you know, we go on and on, right? Those things make God happy with you. No. There's one thing that pleases God, and that's faith. Now, don't get me wrong. If you have faith in God, I believe that you will be in church. I believe that you will give in the offering. I believe that you will give out gospel tracts. I believe that you will be a person of prayer. I believe that you will read the missionary prayer letters and pray over their needs. And we can go on and on with things that Christians ought to do. And faith will lead us to do those things, but it's not the doing of the things that pleases God. It's the faith behind it. Faith is what pleases God. And so God, in an opportunity to show you, or I'm sorry, to give you an opportunity to show faith, bears long with you when you ask for something. He holds off to see, will they show faith? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Do you have faith in God? It is what pleases him after all. Now, if you think back and maybe even turn back to Luke 18, there's something else in here that I want to point out to you as we finish up this final point of the message, which is the problem. The problem being, will he find faith on the earth when he comes? I want you to notice in the middle of verse 8 that it gives a timing of this question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh. You see, that's what all of this points back to. This whole parable about praying and not fainting certainly is applicable for you and me every day of our life. But there is an even greater application than just you and me in our daily life and the fact that when we want something here or we need God to come through with health or whatever it might be. It's more than that. He points back specifically to when the Son of Man cometh. Now, Do you remember in the previous chapter that that was the whole theme of the end of the previous chapter, when the Son of Man comes? Look with me, if you would, at verse number 28. Likewise also, as it was, so we're in chapter 17, verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. That passage of scripture that we went over last week that talks about the coming of the Son of Man, and how it's going to be just like the days of Noah, it's going to be just like the days of Lot, the coming of the Son of Man. Then in the very next chapter, Jesus gives a parable about when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And the obvious implication is faith for prayer. The obvious implication is faith that God will listen, hear prayer. This will be one of the great needs of the days before the Son of Man comes. And friends, I look around and I think that we're in the days before the Son of Man comes, very close to the time when he comes. Now, I'll be honest with you, I could be wrong. We could have a long time to go yet before the Son of Man is revealed from heaven with power and great glory. I'm sure that there were Christians long before us when Rome was falling who probably thought that the coming of the Son of Man would be in their lifetime. There were probably people during the years leading up to and through the Second World War that must have thought that Antichrist was being revealed and that, man, the rapture's any time and the Son of Man's going to be revealed, and here we are all these many, 80 years, something like that later now, and we're still here. So we could be wrong on that. It might not be in my lifetime, but I would be surprised if it weren't in my lifetime. We look around and we see the world is being just flipped upside down, and even in these days, people are meeting together and talking about one world issues and trying to get together a one world government and one world currency and all of these things. And those things have been going on, by the way, for many years, but they're ramping up and it's becoming more obvious and more applicable more and more every day. And so we look and we see, boy, the coming of the Son of Man could be anytime. We could be raptured out of here, and then however long after that the actual judgment falls, I'm not exactly sure. I tend to think it'll be around 7 years, but whatever, regardless of when it falls, when that judgment comes, it will be a horrific thing. The question for you and me is, in these days before the coming of the Son of Man, do we have faith in God? Is there faith on the earth? Do we have faith that God will hear us? In other words, are we in prayer? Are we in prayer about what we see? I talk to all kinds of Christians these days, whether it be in Christians in our church or Christians in other churches, other pastors, and all it seems like we talk about, and that's me included, is how our world is falling apart. But do we pray? Do we pray specifically for God to do specific things? Are we people of prayer, or are we just people of complaint? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Will his people actually believe and have faith that God will hear prayer? Also, faith that God will avenge. Isn't that the context? The widow was saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Jesus said that God will avenge his own elect. We ought to have faith that God will avenge us. That's not something that we often pray for, but I want to help you to understand it is a biblical prayer. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 6. We ought to pray that God will avenge us. Revelation chapter 6, look at verse 9. The Apostle John is being given visions of what's going on in the heavenly places as well as in the earth in the future. And in the middle of this vision, verse 9, he says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat." We notice in that passage of Scripture, as we read a little bit later on, that they're crying out for vengeance. Look with me, if you would, at Revelation 18 and verse 20. We find later on that God does bring vengeance on their adversaries who killed them. Revelation chapter number 18, look with me, if you would, at verse number 20. This is when the city called Babylon falls. And here's what Revelation 18, 20 says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." We notice there that there was a desire for vengeance, and God did avenge them. Verse 21, "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." Friends, it is a biblical thing to ask God for vengeance for the suffering of God's people. Now, I want to remind you this. We ask for vengeance against our adversary. Isn't that what Luke 18 teaches us? God, avenge us of our adversary. May I remind you what Ephesians chapter 6 teaches us? "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." In other words, our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not somebody in Washington. It's not somebody at the state capitol here. It's not somebody at your work. It's not somebody in your neighborhood. That's not your enemy. Your enemy is the wicked one, Satan himself. Now, he uses people. And I believe he's using people in this world today. I believe as you look around, perhaps even the majority of the politicians that run our different forms of government are being used by the wicked one to bring us to where we are. But listen, they are not the enemy. Satan is. The question is not whether or not you can recognize that they're taking us down a bad road. Anybody can do that. My question for you is, do you have faith that God hears prayer and that he will avenge us? Do you have faith that God hears prayer and that he will avenge us? And if so, then you'll be praying about it. And you will be pestering God about that. And you'll be going to him over and over and over and over and over again, as we can see from our passage of Scripture. But you see, not only is there a great need to have faith that God will hear and that God will avenge, but also that God will do so speedily. Friends, there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven and he will avenge us. And it's coming speedily. I don't know when it will be, but it could be at any time. And what that tells me is, number one, I should be in prayer. Because I want, when the Son of Man comes, when he raptures me out of here and later on to bring his wrath, I want him to see faith in this guy right here. That he can say, there's somebody who had faith. Faith that I would hear, faith that I would avenge, and faith that I would do it speedily. And so in the meantime, what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be praying. Not only will I be praying, but friends, I'm going to be witnessing. because there is coming a judgment, and it will come speedily. And that judgment's going to fall on all those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Sunday school this morning, we learned, we were reminded of, in the narrative of what went on in the judgment that fell in Noah's day, how many doors were there to the ark? There was one. One door to the ark. We learned in Sunday school that that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said of himself, "I am the door," in John 10. There is one way of salvation. In the class that I teach, I reminded my students, you and I might look at people around us and say, well, they're such nice people. Certainly God's going to make a way of salvation for them because they're such nice people. Well, God did make a way of salvation, but he only made one way of salvation, and it's through Jesus Christ. And we can look at them and say, well, they don't believe on Jesus, but they're such nice people. Their niceness won't get them to heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. His death, burial, and resurrection is the only way. And I have dear friends who are Muslim, but if they refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did, his death, burial, and resurrection for them, then they will fall in the judgment. As much as I love them, and they love me, and they are the kindest people I know in my life. But salvation is not through kindness. It's through Jesus Christ. I know some people who are good Christians, but not believers in Jesus Christ. But their good Christianity, their baptism, whatever it might be, won't get them to heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way. And so I have a responsibility to tell them about the only way, because judgment will come, and so do you. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? As I close, let me ask you this question. Do you have faith in God? And if so, does that faith lead you to pray without fainting? Does your faith in God lead you to pray without fainting? I want to call you this morning to begin to pray without fainting, because that's the whole point of this parable. Let's pray. Lord, would you teach us to pray without fainting? Would you remind us of that throughout our lives? Lord, would you make of us a people that when you come, there will be faith found in us? That, Father, you could be pleased by that you could be glorified in it. Would you help us to remember that you will avenge us, that Satan will not get the advantage, that someday he will be cast into the lake of fire, and that, Lord, that will be a glorious day, that you will come, and that judgment on Satan, that avenging of us, will come speedily. So would you help us to pray in the meantime? Would you help us to bring our burdens that we have, the concerns that we have about our society as we look around and see the just political upheaval all around us? Would you use that to not just cause us to complain or point out the obvious, but to cause us to fall on our knees and pray and believe you that you will answer prayer, that you will avenge us speedily? Now, Lord, I pray that you'd move and work in this invitation for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen.